Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Glad you're able to make it out in the midst of the cold and New Year's Eve and everything. What an honor and a privilege it is for us to get the chance to be together and think about the Word, think about what God has said, and I hope that that the Lord really touches our hearts today as we consider His Word. We've been looking a lot at Ephesians chapter 2 over the past few weeks when I've gotten the chance to preach, and we looked at starting in verse 4. So what I'd like to do, since this is kind of like wrapping up this little mini-series here, I thought maybe it would be good to read verse 4 through 10. So let's just read that together. It says, "But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." Father, as we look at this text, I pray that our hearts would be focused on what You have to say to us tonight, Lord. I pray that Your Holy Spirit would open our hearts and our eyes to the things that You want to teach us. And Lord, may we be deeply impacted by Your Word tonight and by Your Spirit. All these things that we do, Lord, may they honor You. Lord, help us to be fixed on the right things. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't know what your experience was when you came to Christ. I'd love to sit down and hear all your experiences of when that was for you. I know for me, I was pretty young. I was 5, but even at the age of 5, I was able to see a huge, drastic change in my life from when I was 5 years old before that, and then when I got saved, and my life after that. Even though I was only 5, I was able to see that. But sometimes it's even more clear in certain other people. I know there was this guy that I got to work with at college. I was his mentor. It was my first senior year, and he was a freshman. And what had happened was he was part of a band that was actually becoming very well known in the state of New Jersey and was getting many gigs and stuff, but he didn't know the Lord. And there was a band on before their band was coming on, and that band kind of talked a little bit about Jesus. And this guy, Andy, got up after their band was done, and he just ridiculed the guy, you know, for speaking about Jesus. Well, that same guy came up to him after this whole show was done and said, "Man, you need Jesus." And my friend actually ended up becoming a believer. He left that band. They were signed and everything, and he actually walked away. He could have got probably sued for a lot of money and stuff, but he left it all to come to Bible college because he wanted to know more about God. And that's where I got to meet him. And I got to say, I got the opportunity to do discipleship with him for about 2 years. And I can honestly say I never saw such a drastic change in a person in a span of 2 years than this guy that I got to be with at college. Just completely blew me away in the way that I saw him growing just before my eyes. And I look back at that and I say, wow, look at what God did in his heart. That was the work of God in him. We had another guy in our church at Pocono. His name was Joe. He came to us about 2 years ago and came to our church, was in some desperate need of help. His life was just pretty much a wreck, as much of a wreck as you can imagine for someone's life. And he came to our church, and we shared the gospel with him. And I don't know when he exactly became saved in the process of all this, but at some point in time, I truly believe that the Lord really did get a hold of his life. And I started seeing changes in his life for about a year. And the Lord ultimately took him about a year ago today. So he was only with us for about a year, but he had pancreatic cancer, and he ended up going to be with the Lord. But man, I was blown away by the growth that I saw in this man, the man that came into our church doors at one point in time, looked one way, and when as time went on, you saw that there was change. You know, when we come to Christ, that should change our lives. That should absolutely change our lives. Now, I want to say this before I get into works, because we're going to be talking about works. Because if you look at our text, it says, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. So we're going to get to talk about works, but I want to make something very clear first. Paul has already addressed the issue of works and salvation. And he has made it very clear to the readers that it's not because of works that you become saved. Look at verse 8 and 9. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. So if you look at the previous two verses, Paul's already making it very clear. Listen, you are not saved, you are not justified by your works. So he's already made that clear. But it's almost like, then it's like, But let me also tell you about the importance of works, because here you go. We're his workmanship. What are we created for? We're created for good works in Christ Jesus. So there's a value to works and what we do, and that's what we're going to be talking about today. And I want to be clear, I'm not referring to justification and sanctification, that you can earn your way to heaven, because that's not the gospel. But I will tell you that if you come to know Christ as your Lord and Savior, there should be a change from the old man to the new man. There should be this aspect of the new creature. There should be an aspect of regeneration and our lives completely being changed. And that's what I want to talk to us about tonight. Ultimately, I want to talk about sanctification. Gill says this, sanctification is a work wrought, I'm sorry, he says salvation is a work wrought from them without them. Okay, so in other words, God does the work and he doesn't need you to be involved in the process necessarily of salvation. There's nothing you do in order to become saved. God does that work himself without you. But and then he goes on to say, and sanctification is a work wrought in them by God of his good pleasure. And all their works are fruits of his grace. In other words, God, when it comes to sanctification, is the one doing the work in and through us. So again, salvation has nothing to do with us, but sanctification is still his work. He is still the one doing the work, but he's doing it in and through us. That's this idea that Gill brings out. And it's interesting that you look at this text of what Paul says. It's interesting that you have this concept of salvation right on the back heels of this concept of sanctification. Right there, Paul wants to address these very two important things in the Christian life. But let's be clear, God is the one who brings salvation. God is also the one who brings sanctification. He is the one that does the work. You know, I used to think that I could be in control of my own growth. I don't think I thought this like out loud theologically, but I think I thought in my subconscious that, you know, if I worked hard enough as a Christian, then I would get rid of this sin or that sin or this situation, or I would be better in this way or in that way. And I remember being in Turkey at one point in time, and I was just really frustrated. Some of my old sins just kept coming back in my life, and I thought I thought I was done with that, and now I'm back struggling with it. And I just kind of wrestled with the Lord, and I said, Lord, you know, I don't understand this. I'm trying to do the right thing. And it was almost like the Lord reminded me. He said, Jay, you need to depend on me for your sanctification. You need to rely on me. I do the work. It's not about how hard I tried. It's about God doing the work. Yeah, I'm supposed to work hard, and I want to please God, and the motives need to be there, and we're going to talk about what are our motives for doing good works. But all that to say is, yes, you want to try, but ultimately, we have to be completely dependent on God to do the change, because we can't do it in and of ourselves. We're talking about a spiritual change in ourselves. We're talking about taking something that is rotten and dead and just flesh and turning it into something that is far greater than we could ever be apart from Christ. We need Christ in our sanctification. We need God. We are completely dependent on Him. I think one of the biggest mistakes we as Christians make is sometimes we start thinking we can do it ourselves. Yes, I've trusted God. Now I'm going to try to do this. I'm going to do better. You guys know I do counseling. I deal with a lot of addiction and stuff. One of the things I've seen with a lot of addiction is there's this aspect, I should have done better. I could have done this. I should have done that. And one of the things I have to kind of hold back and say is like, yes, I'm not saying you shouldn't do that, right? But on the other hand, maybe this is a moment for you to say, wow, see how far I can take this? I can't take it very far. I need something bigger than myself. I need God. And I just want to encourage you, if you're struggling with sin or addiction or anything like that, I think one of the greatest things, one of the most important things you would need is you need dependency on Christ. That's one of the biggest and most important things in your life. You cannot do it on your own. Clark says this. He says, "For we are not... For though we are not saved for our good works, yet we are saved that we may perform good works to the glory of God and benefit of men." Well, that was really important, because though we are not saved by our works, when we are saved, we have the opportunity to perform good works. Why? For the glory of God. I always tell a lot of my clients that they'll ask me, "What is my purpose? Who am I?" And if they're a believer, you know, verse 10 is one of the things I point them to. If they're not a believer, I go back to verse 8 and say, hey, first of all, by grace you're saved. That's one of the things you need to know about yourself. That if you need Christ, you need grace in your life. And if you don't have that, that's one of the focuses. But if you're a believer, what's your purpose today on this earth? Well, you are His workmanship created in Christ for good works. That's what we're called to do today. So if you're ever struggling with who am I, well, I'm God's workmanship. I'm created to do what God has called me to do for His honor and His glory. That's who I am. As long as He wants me on this earth, until the day He takes me home. That's my purpose, is to bring Him honor and glory. I don't know that we live that way sometimes, but that should be the truth of our purpose. We are called to live godly lives, bringing glory to God. Ultimately, we're called to holiness. And by the way, many commentators mention this about this very verse, that this is referring to holiness. Barnes even says, and along with many other commentators, he specifically says, the design for which we have been created in Christ is that we should lead a holy life. You see, the primary object was not to just bring us to heaven, but it was that we should be holy. That's what God wants for us, is that we be holy. Turn with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. We're going to look at chapter 1 of 1 Peter and kind of just look at this aspect of holy, what we're called to be holy. And I think you can even see some of the same aspects from our text in this text as well. 1 Peter chapter 1, let's look at verse 13. It says, "Therefore prepare your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" It's interesting when you kind of compare what we're talking about. You see dependency on God in this, right? Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, right? And then you see this aspect also of God, Christ being the Holy One. Verse 15. "But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior." Isn't it interesting that he uses the word behavior? Does it use the same thing in the New King James, behavior there? Conduct. Okay, in all your conduct, right? So you see this aspect that we're called to be holy even in all the things that we do. Why? Because we're supposed to emulate the God that saved us. And He is holy. And if we have been saved, then we should also want to be holy as He is holy. Listen, we do not do good works. And this is kind of what I want to get to about motive here. We don't do good works because it's what you're just supposed to do. when you do good works because it's what you're supposed to do, it kind of ruins it. Let me give you an example, right? Yeah, I have my daughter. She's about two years old, a little older now. But she's you know, she loves her daddy, right? And when daddy shows an interest in something, she shows an interest in something. You guys know I like the Philadelphia Eagles. I root for the Philadelphia Eagles, get her all wild up. Yay, Eagles! And you know what? She gets excited about the Eagles. Does she have any idea of what these Eagles are? Does she even understand this? But she knows daddy's excited by this. I'm excited by it too, right? What if I said, oh, Hadassah, go Eagles. And she said, go Eagles, right? Okay, she's not really connecting with me here, right? I think the same is true for God. When we sit there and say, oh, okay, God, I guess I gotta read my Bible today. Whatever. Not that we would say it out loud, but sometimes I think that's our heart attitude. We get kind of dreary about stuff. I know this is what God wants me to do, but I really don't want to do it. Or maybe God doesn't want us to do something, and I really want to do it, and I'm just so frustrated that I can't do it because I really want to, but God doesn't want me to. Instead of how great the love of God that saved a wretch like me. I pledge my life to Him and all that is in me because I want to please Him. My life is not about me. It's about Him. It's about the Holy One. I don't live my life for myself anymore. I'm not my own. I'm His workmanship, not my workmanship. I'm His workmanship. Because He loved me so much. Man, I want to love God more. And one of the ways I can love God more is to do what He has called me to do. That's a whole different perspective. It's not just a duty aspect. Well, I'm supposed to do the right thing, so, oh, check mark, I did the right thing. It's this aspect of, I want to please God. I'm sure I don't do it. And by the way, we need Him in order to do it, because we can't do it in and of ourselves. But with God's help, we can begin to work on what does it mean to honor God with our actions and what we do. Why? Because we want to love Him. Because we want to be passionate about Him. I think one of the greatest tragedies in many Christians' life, believers that have been believers for many, many years, is that we start getting complacent in our faith. We start just going through the motions as opposed to being passionately and intimately connected with Him. That's the challenge for us. Are we passionately and intimately connected with Him? This further illustrates my point when we go to John 15. So turn with me to John 15, and we're going to look at how Jesus is the vine and we are the branches. I want to make note that you see this aspect of fruit here, which often is referring to works. You see this aspect of dependency. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. And you see this aspect of becoming more like Christ. And you also see this aspect of love. And you see it in context of when we obey His commandments. So let's read chapter 15, verse 1. It says, I am the vine, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it, so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I spoke to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. By the way, that's not the way we see things. Sometimes we see following God's commandments as a burden sometimes. But Jesus says, listen, follow my commandments, abide in my love, do all these things so that your joy can be made full. That's the purpose of why we do what we do. That's the purpose of all these things. God is going to, Jesus wants to give us joy. So when we start seeing God's commands as something that's hard or difficult or maybe we don't feel like doing it at this point in time, we're missing out on something very important, the joy of the Lord. It's interesting when you look at the Pharisees, right? I think the Pharisees are just great examples of this. Because as far as the outward perspective was concerned, they had it right. They did a lot of good works. But Christ was interested in something more than just them doing good works. He wanted them to do it with all their hearts for God. And yet they were taking it upon themselves. Look at what I have done. I think that's why Jesus had such a problem with the Pharisees and the way they handled things. Christ wants your works and he wants your heart with it. He wants all of your heart. And so as we look at this, the whole text of what we have with the vine and the branches is this idea of abiding in Christ, abiding in him. Abiding in Christ is what causes good fruit. And ultimately, Christ's plea is for you to abide in his love. We're called to obey for love's sake. Because he has loved us. We should also desire to love him. Guzik says this, God's love is transforming love. It meets us right where we are at, and when we receive this love, it always takes us to where we should be going. The love of God that saves my soul will also change my life. And I just want to say this, true regeneration, true salvation will produce changed lives. True regeneration will produce changed lives. And by the way, so many of the commentators agree with this and also bring in this aspect of the new creation. Now, you don't need to turn all these texts. If you want to jot them down and look at them later, you can. But I just wanted to give you four. There's many more, but I wanted to give you four of them. Ephesians 4, 20 through 24 talks about how the new self and how it's made in the likeness of God and created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 talks about that if we're in Christ, then we are a new creature. Colossians 3, verse 10 talks about put on the new self that is being renewed into the image of the one who created him. The new self, which is being renewed into the image of Christ. Galatians 2, 20 says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. There is a big, important aspect. When you come to Christ, there should be a difference in your life. And that difference should continue throughout your life. If you know Christ, then your life should be being transformed. Not just transformed when you're saved, but it should be being transformed even now. That we grow more and more into the image of Jesus. That includes our thoughts and our actions, our motives, it includes everything. Are you being transformed today? You know, if you experience transformation and as time has gone on, you've kind of found a lack of that, then maybe something's not quite right. Because God's love will transform you every time. So I have 5 points of application here. To grow in my sanctification, I need to, and I have 5 things here, okay? To grow in my sanctification, I need to, first, I need to depend on God. I need to depend on him. He is the one that does the work in my sanctification. I got to hold on to that. I got to remember that every time because I can't do it myself. It has to be a dependency on God. By the way, I think that ties right back into abiding in Christ, doesn't it? Right? We need him. We will die without him, just as the branch does if it's separated from the vine. We cannot make it apart from Christ. Man, we need to be dependent on God. Secondly, I need to remember my purpose. I'm His workmanship, created for good works in Christ Jesus. That's who I am. I need to recognize who I am and what God has called me to. I live for Him. I don't live for myself. When I start living for myself, then my purpose gets really mixed up. It's when I'm living for Christ, my purpose makes sense. Thirdly, to grow in my sanctification, I need to abide in intimate relationship with Christ. I need to abide in intimate relationship with Christ. How are you doing with that today? Are you abiding in deep, intimate relationship with Christ? Are you abiding in are you abiding in close, intimate relationship with Christ today? And if you're not, something needs to change. You know what? That's what Christ wants. I love my little 2-year-old daughter and my little 7-month-old daughter. I love them very much. As a father, you know what I desire? To know that they love me. To know that they care about me. Isn't that what God wants from us? Yes, God, I love you with all my heart. That should be our desire, to please Him, to be in deep, intimate relationship with Christ. Number four, to grow in my sanctification, I need to make sure that my motives are based out of love. I need to make sure my motives are based out of love. You see, the Pharisees did good works, but they did it for themselves. That wasn't enough. And Christ made that absolutely clear. My motives need to be from the perspective of the love of God that I have, that He has for me, and then that I want to have for Him. I do what I do because I want to please Him. If I bring Rachel flowers, right? And I say, you know, well, Rachel, I'm your husband, and I guess I'm supposed to be giving you flowers, so here you go. That's what I'm supposed to do, right? How's she going to feel about that? No. You need the love that's behind that, the passion behind that. Sometimes that's what we give God. We give God, I guess I'll do it because I'm supposed to. And God wants so much more from you. He wants your heart. He wants to engage with those motives that desire to love Him. And fifthly, to grow in my sanctification, I need to be on guard against the flesh. I need to be on guard against the flesh. The flesh keeps coming up, doesn't it? Even as believers, we still struggle with the flesh. So we need to be on guard against that. Let's know, let's remember that this is an issue that we're going to experience until the day we die. So let's continue to fight against those things of the flesh and look to the man that God wants us to be, the man that is after the image of Jesus Christ. I look forward to the day when we are truly glorified. Man, that will be a good day. But until that day, let's look forward to that day. Let's look forward to that man that Christ is making us more and more into the image of. Second point I want to bring out today, back in our text, if you turn back to Ephesians chapter 2. It says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Barnes says that this meaning has this idea that God had predetermined that we should lead holy lives. This idea that we see that God prepared beforehand shows God's power and His perfect plan. You see, God has loved you and I since before the foundations of the world. Isn't that crazy to think about? I was thinking about this recently this week, and I was stunned by it. I honestly don't know if I can even express the emotion that I experienced as I thought about the fact that God has loved me since before the foundation of the earth. Before I was even a thought in this world, He loved me. He loved you. And He would call us to live holy lives, and he would prepare us for those things. And by the way, you and I cannot live holy lives in and of ourselves. We need something outside of ourselves to help us to live holy. And that's what God does. And he is the one that prepares us. He is the one that guides us. He's the one that helps us. His Holy Spirit is in our lives. To point out my point, turn with me to Romans chapter 9, verse 23. Romans chapter 9, verse 23. It's interesting that this word that we see here, prepared beforehand, we only see this Greek word in two places in Scripture. It's in the text that we just read, and it's also in Romans chapter 9. These are the only two places it's mentioned in the New Testament. And Romans chapter 9, verse 23 is where it mentions it, and we're just going to go back to verse 19 real quick, and then we'll get to verse 24 there. It says in verse 19, "You will say to me then, why does he still find fault, or who resists his will? On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this, will it? Or does not the potter have the right over the clay to make the same lump one vessel for honor use, for honorable use, and the other for common use? What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And he did so to make known the riches of his glory upon the vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory." Look at verse 23 one more time. "And he did so to make known the riches of glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory." This is where we see that God has loved us from the foundations of the world, and he was willing to show patience and mercy to even you and I. God's tender love that has gone in eternity past and will continue in eternity future. And you're experiencing today in eternity present. Isn't that amazing? That God would tenderly love us that much. James Fawcett Brown says this. He says, "God marks out for each in his purpose beforehand the particular good works and the timing and the way which he sees best. God both makes ready by his providence and opportunities for works and makes us ready for their performance." In other words, what James Fawcett Brown is trying to say is this: that God is the one who's preparing these moments for you to do what God wants you to do for his honor and for his glory. He is preparing you, and he is setting those things up for you, and he has prepared that in advance. There will be opportunities that God puts in your life to demonstrate good works. And these moments may be challenging. They may be difficult. They may even be painful. I don't know what they will be like for you, but I do know this, that God's preparing you for these moments. So what are we to do? Gear up. Be ready. And abide in Christ. Abide in his love. Gill says this: "The intention is not that we should be saved by them, by works, but that we should walk in them." And that's what we see in our text at that very end, is that we should, these are set up beforehand so that we should walk in them. That's the thing that I saw in both my friend Andy and Joe. As I mentioned to you in the beginning, they walked. They began their walk with God. I think that was one of the most beautiful, precious things for me to see in the midst of their lives, is to see them desiring to walk with God. That should be our desire as well. It's not just about devos. Listen, if you study the Word of God for 2 hours each day, I don't know if you do that or not, but it's fine if you do. I don't care if you study 2 hours a day in the Word of God. If you have no meaningful connection with God, if you're not abiding in Him on a deep, deep level, if it's just something you do to say, "Hey, I did it," then that's not what God just wants. He wants much more than just your duty. He wants your heart. He wants all of us. Listen, what we're talking about today is about loving God with all our hearts. That's what we're talking about today. So in closing, an application I have,
I have four questions for us to wrestle with as we go. Four questions. Number one, do I desire to live a holy life as God wants for his children? Do I desire to live a holy life as God wants for his children? Sometimes, I got to be honest, if I'm really honest with you, sometimes I'm not desiring that as much as I'm desiring whatever my flesh wants. Sometimes, I'm not. And if that is the case, something has got to change. I should desire this holy life that God wants me to live. And I can't do it in and of myself. That's why I need to depend on him. So what is your desire today? Is it to live for yourself, or is it to live as God wants you to live in a holy way? Second question. Am I ready for those moments to be like Christ, even in the difficult moments? Am I ready for those moments that God has prepared beforehand? Am I ready for those moments that God wants me to do that which is right, even if it might be difficult and challenging and hurtful or maybe even painful? Am I ready? I'm sure we can always be more ready, right? But I'm sure that I'm not as ready as I ought to be. So let's be prepared. Be ready for those moments. Number three, how's my walk with Christ today? And where does it need to grow? How's my walk with Christ today? And where does it need to grow? I guarantee you this. I don't care who you are. We can always improve in our relationship with the Lord, can't we? There's always more to say. You know what? I want to grow deeper in my love for God, and what does it mean to forgive, whatever it is. There's areas in our lives where we say, you know what, I need to grow in my walk. Where do you need to grow in your walk today? Maybe there's an area in your life that God is impressing upon your heart to say, you know what, God, I want to grow in my walk with you in this way. What would that be for you? And finally, and fourthly, what needs to change in my life so that I can love God more? What needs to change in my life so that I can love God more? As far as our works are concerned, yes, we should do good works. God calls us to that. That's part of our purpose. But let's always remember why we do what we do. We do it because we want to love God. We want him to be well pleased. It's about living for Christ and doing it with all our hearts, our lives, and our strength. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today and we recognize that we do not love the way we ought. We do not always walk the way we ought. We do not always desire the things we ought to desire. And so, Lord, we ask that you would begin that work in us, that you would change us, that you would mold us more and more into the image of Christ so that we could give you honor and glory with all our hearts and all our lives and everything in us. May you be glorified. Lord, help us to do that now, this year, for the rest of our lives. May you be glorified in us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.